Good morning, everybody. Before we go any further, I just want to thank all the teams that have been involved in today's service. You guys did a great job. Nick, Liam, Jacob, Cecilia, Jacqueline, Dylan, Oliver, Adam, our ushers, Rachel and Katrina, and Jamie and Travis and Anna and Sarah. You guys did an awesome job. I'm so grateful that you guys helped me out this morning and served in the church. So thank you so much. Before we get into God's Word, let's just take another minute to pray, and let's do that. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we just want to learn about you, learn about your Word, and seek you this morning. We pray, Lord, that as we look at your Word together, that what you have intended in your Word will penetrate our hearts by your Holy Spirit. That I won't get in the way of your message, and that you would be honored and glorified in what we look at this morning. And all these things we pray in your Son's name, amen. On Wednesday nights at youth group, if everything goes well and we run according to schedule, which doesn't always happen, but if we are running according to schedule and everything goes well, we generally have four components for what we do on a Wednesday night. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. But generally what we do is we start off with some games, and then from there we move into a time of worship, and then we have a lesson, and then after the lesson we have small group time, where we break up by age and by gender and depending on how many people are there and all that stuff, and we just talk about whatever. Sometimes it's way off topic, sometimes it's more focused. Talk about life, talk about the lesson, talk about how we're doing spiritually, whatever. But one of the things that we try to ask every week is, what have you been reading in your Bible this week? And I've been here almost 3.5 years now, and over the past few years, I've noticed some patterns in the answers that I generally get when I ask, what have you been reading in your Bible this week? Generally, the answers fall into one of three categories. Either the people that I ask know exactly what they've read, and they can tell me what they learned and how it affected their lives that week, and they're excited about it. Sometimes also, the second category is, they read, but they don't really remember what they read, and it didn't really affect them. Maybe they can say, well, I read, like, James, or I read the feeding of 5,000, but, you know, just basic information about it, and they read it, but there wasn't really any impact with it. And the other category is, no, I didn't read my Bible this week. And usually if they didn't read their Bible, I ask, why not? And usually the answers that I get in that come in one of four categories. Either, well, I was just too busy with school, with sports, with whatever, and I didn't have time. The other one is, I just forgot. It slipped my mind. I didn't read my Bible because I forgot this week. One other answer that I get sometimes is, when I read it, I don't get anything out of it, so I didn't bother this week. And sometimes I just don't get, and they're like, I don't know, I just didn't read. No reason, I just didn't do it. Now, I'm going to make an assumption here in this, that the teens aren't too different from everybody else in this room. Now, I'm sure there are some people here who are very faithful and have gotten into the discipline of reading their Bible every day, and that's awesome. And there are probably some people here who haven't cracked a Bible in who knows how long, and haven't opened a Bible, haven't read the Bible on their own in a while, and there's probably the rest of us that are somewhere in between. Sometimes we have good days, sometimes we have bad days. Some days we read the Bible and I'm just like, I have no idea what I read, but I read the Bible today. And some days we do well and some days we don't do well. And I think if that's the case, if you and I can say there are days when I just didn't care today, I didn't read the Bible. I did read the Bible, but I only did it because I'm used to it, and I didn't really maybe get anything out of it. That speaks to something inside of us. An understanding of God's Word that's wrong, that's messed up. I'm not trying to be harsh, I'm not trying to be mean about this. Like I said, this applies to me too. I have days that are bad as well. But I think our mindset can sometimes be really wrong towards the Bible. And I think the truth is that sometimes we don't understand when it comes to this. Now, if I was to ask you, why is it important to read the Bible? I'm pretty sure that everybody here, or if not everybody, almost everybody here could give me a good reason why it's important to read the Bible. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that knowing isn't the same thing as understanding. You might know the reasons why it's important to read the Bible, but if you don't read the Bible, then you don't understand the reasons. Because if I was to ask you why is it important to read the Bible, like I said, I'm sure you could give me lots of good reasons why it's important to read the Bible. God wants us to. It's how we get to know God. All these different things. But if your answer is anything besides a very heartfelt, I can't get through my day the way God wants me to if I don't read my Bible, if your answer is anything other than that, then you're missing something. You don't understand. Now here's what I mean. The Bible, the message in this book, God's word to us, needs to be an unnegotiable, non-negotiable part of our life, a necessity that we have to have every day. I don't meet people at the end of the week and say, hey, what'd you eat this week? And they said, oh, I forgot to eat this week. Oh, I was too busy to eat this week. I had too much homework. I couldn't eat this week. Right? I couldn't sleep this week. Sometimes that happens, and that's awful. But we realize that something's missing when that happens, right? There are things in our life that you need to survive. Physically, sleep, eating food, even relationship and that kind of love. But spiritually, there's something in God's Word. We need it to survive spiritually every day. And if you're saying, well, I was just too busy this week to read God's Word, how can that be true? Obviously, we don't understand. I just forgot to read God's Word this week. You don't understand. And I don't understand, because I do that too. But even when we do understand, like, it's so easy to forget from time to time. So easy to think, oh, I can do this later, and then I can do this later, and then I can do this later, and then it doesn't get done. Instead of thinking, I can't do this today if I don't spend time with God. I can't. I'm going to fall apart. I know it from experience. If I don't spend time with God today, my life is going to fall apart today. I'm going to just not live for God at all, and it's going to be terrible. I think part of our lack of understanding in this and forgetfulness comes from forgetting the power that's in this book. The power that it's had in your life and it continues to have in your life. The power that it has in my life and that it continues to have in my life. And so I want to look at 1 Peter with you today. Jacob read the passage earlier. And 1 Peter is a letter. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. 1 Peter is a letter that was obviously written by the Apostle Peter. And he wrote it to a bunch of Christians, a bunch of different churches in Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. And this group of Christians were suffering for their faith. They were being persecuted. They were being mistreated for their faith in Christ. And so Peter writes this letter to them to encourage them, to help them. And in the passages that are previous to this, Peter goes through and reminds them, listen, I understand that you're suffering, but you need to remember that this life is not all that there is. There is something better coming for you after this life in heaven with God where no suffering will ever happen to you again. There'll be no sadness and no more sin. And that's what we look forward to as our hope. He says, it makes sense that you're not comfortable in this world because this world's not your home. You are made for a different home. You're a stranger, an exile in this world for now. And you shouldn't fit in, and you shouldn't feel comfortable. But what you need to do is make your hope and your comfort in Christ, look into the future, and in the meantime, live a holy life. And last time I preached in the church, in the building, because I preached in the park on something different, but last time I preached in the building, we went through the last part about being holy and living a holy life. And what Peter is going into now in these passages, where does that power to live a holy life come from? Because you can say live a holy life till you're blue in the face, and you've heard it a lot, but how? Where does that come from? And what he says is that the power to live a holy life comes from God's Word. from what it's done in your life already and what it will continue to do in your life every day. So, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm reading from the ESV, so it might be a little bit different than what you have. But starting in verse 22, chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So again, Peter, writing to these churches that are going through suffering, and he's telling them to be holy, and he continues with this. And he says, in verse 22 again, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, and he gives them this command, love one another. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And so he gives you this command. I want you to love one another. Earnestly. The verb there, earnestly, is a Greek word that's physiological, that means to push your muscles to their fullest extent until you can't push anymore. It's like when you're working out, right? I used to work out a long, long time ago. You do your bench press, and then you don't think you can do it anymore, but you know, you got someone yelling in your ear, push, 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 and you get one more out, and then you're done, right? Pushing your muscles to their fullest extent. He says, love each other like that. And not out of selfish motives, not trying to get anything out, but out of a pure heart, right? I'm not going to go into too much more detail on that because we talk about what we're supposed to do a lot, but we're going to talk about how we're supposed to do that today. Love each other out of a pure heart and earnestly. But how are we supposed to do that? If you look at this passage, sandwiched on either side of that command, there's the like conditions of this, how you're going to do it. Verse 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. He says, you can love this way because this is already true of you, because your souls have already been purified by obedience to the truth. Now, that's one of those phrases that you can read in the Bible and sort of just gloss over, and it sounds biblical and it sounds good, but you don't really think about what it means, right? And if you look at this, it kind of sounds like this is something that we do ourselves. He says, having already purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, live this way, right? So this happens, your soul is purified because of your obedience. Is what it looks like it's saying. But one thing that you need to understand about the word obedience in the New Testament is that obedience is always a result of faith in the New Testament. If you look at passages like Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, right? We are saved by grace, through faith, for works that God wants us to do, right? God saved us by grace, through faith, and there's obedience that we need to follow through. In the book of John, in chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, in verse 36, it actually says, whoever believes in the Son will have life, but whoever does not obey Him will not have life. It uses faith and obedience almost synonymously there. Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Rahab, etc., by faith they acted, they did something, they obeyed God, right? When you look at the word obedience in the New Testament, it implies faith. Right? Your soul has been purified by faith, by obedience to the truth. And what is the truth that purifies our soul? It's the gospel, right? Peter's already made allusion to this earlier in the book. In chapter 1, verse 2, it says that we've been elected by God and therefore saved for obedience to Christ, there's that obedience again, and by sprinkling with His blood. That picture of sprinkling with His blood is an Old Testament image. In the Old Testament, with the priests and the Levites, if something was to be made pure before God, it was sprinkled with blood. In Exodus 24, when the Israelites entered into the covenant with God for the first time, Moses sprinkled them with blood as a sign of entering into this relationship with God. When people came to offer their sacrifices to God, a lamb or a goat would be sacrificed, and the blood would be sprinkled on the altar. And once a year, in the Holy of Holies, on the Bema seat, the sprinkling of blood as symbolic for the sacrifice that Christ will one day make once and for all to purify us from our sins. So when it says that we've been purified by our obedience to the truth, that implies faith in the gospel as what is making us pure. I'm not making stuff up here. This all is in the context of 1 Peter. He says, you can love the way that God tells you to love because you've been changed. Because the gospel, God's word, has purified your soul. And then he goes, so since you've been purified, had your souls purified by obedience to the truth, live this way. And then on the other side of it, the command, there's another condition of it too. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Another way of talking about being saved, I'm sure you know, in the New Testament, is this idea of being born again, right? In the book of John, chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that you can't see the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. And Nicodemus thinks you got to crawl back inside your mother and then come out again. That's gross and weird. And Jesus says, no, I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth. And here in 1 Peter, Peter echoes that. He says, you've been born once physically. And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, talking about plants. In verse 24, he says, for all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. When I was a teenager, one of the jobs that I had sometimes, our neighbor had this garden, like a plot sort of down the road and around the corner. It was like a 15-minute bike ride from our house. And I, when they went away on vacation, they always got me to garden for them while they were away. And I was really bad at it. I had to go and weed and water and then sprinkle this like powder on it to keep the bugs off. But it was a lot of work to keep those plants alive. And I didn't always succeed. I didn't always keep the plants alive. Sometimes I weeded the wrong plants. And one time they got nothing in one row. I'm not sure how that happened, but I think that was my fault for weeding the wrong plants. But it took a lot of work to keep those frail plants alive in the hot sun and with the bugs that like to eat them. Plants don't last very long. It's a picture that we can see of something that maybe even is beautiful, but won't last. It will wither and perish. And it says, just like a plant is planted with a perishable seed, and it will perish itself, we've been born in the same way. We have flesh that's perishable, flesh that's corrupted and tainted by sin. We're naturally born sinners, headed for hell with no hope until God enters our life and by the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth, and we're born again, not by physical perishable seed this time, but by an imperishable seed that will abide forever, God's word. He says, God's word has taken you from being corrupt and broken and heading for hell and given you a new life in God that's spiritual and will last forever. The ability to relate to God because of the truth that's contained in God's word. Because God saw fit to enter your life with his Holy Spirit and open your eyes to the truth from being dead and blind spiritually to now being alive and able to see the truth. You're not the same person that you were anymore. Your soul's been purified and you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. You've been born again. That's the power of God's word in your life already if you're a Christian. That's how you can love supernaturally, beyond your ability to naturally. That's how you can walk with God daily, is because God's word has already made a huge impact in your life. Because God's word has already changed you so radically. It says that the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So how do we live a holy life? How do we walk with God? Because God's word is already given you the ability to do that, has already changed you in that way. But there's more. There's more than that. Not only has God's word done something in your past, it can be working in your life right now. Look with me at chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Peter again starts going back to the commands. He says, "So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Peter there lists a bunch of sins, a bunch of works of the flesh, the way that we just are naturally. In our corrupted flesh, even though we've been made new, even though we have the ability to walk with God, we still have this sin that dwells in us. Selfishness, envy, deceit, malice. That's just part of us every day. That's who we are. That's the way that the sin affects our life. And that's not an exhaustive list by any means. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, there's more. And we could even say sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Some of those things are awful. Orgies and sorcery. I hope nobody here has ever taken part in those things. But these are the things that the Bible says are just naturally part of our flesh. We're naturally divisive. We're naturally impure. We're naturally sexually immoral. That's the way our bodies are. That's the way sin is in us. And then Peter says, put that stuff away. Get rid of that out of your life. How? How do we stop being what we are naturally? Well, first of all, as we said, you're already not natural anymore. Your soul's been purified by the gospel, by your faith in the gospel and Christ's sprinkling of blood on you. You're not the person that you used to be anymore. You have the ability to walk away from that stuff. But you're not going to unless God's word is continually working in your soul. Look at it again with me in verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. I talked about earlier, you don't hear the excuse very often, "I just forgot to eat," or "I was too busy to eat this whole week." If you do hear that excuse, it's a sign of some sort of sickness, right? Some sort of condition that we know isn't healthy. But sometimes we use that excuse so often for our spiritual food. Peter says that we're supposed to be craving God's word like a baby craves its mother's milk. Now, I've never been a dad or a mom, but I understand that babies have to eat a lot. They don't just wait until you wake up in the morning. You feed them all night long. They need that milk to survive, to be nourished, to eat. And they won't wait for it. They're hungry, they cry, they wail until they get what they want, until they're satisfied. Peter says, you need to crave God's word like that so that you can grow, so that you can continue to walk away from these sins, so that you can become closer to God. But I want you to understand the picture here. It's not just about reading this. It's not just about consuming information that will inoculate you for sin. Like sometimes, instead of thinking about the Bible like a baby craving milk, we think about it like going to the doctor and getting a shot every day. I don't like doing it. I'm not friends with my doctor. I don't have a relationship with him. But I need this so that I can get through the day. Okay, I've done it. Now I can go do the rest of my thing. Right? Something that you do because you have to, but if you didn't have to, you wouldn't do it. Right? And sometimes you're just like, I can't handle the shot today. I'm not going to go and do this. That's not the picture here. It's not about being inoculated. It's about desiring God. It's not outside of the context of a relationship with God. It's about desiring our Heavenly Father, about knowing Him more intimately. Guys, even if you read your Bible regularly, but you just do it, okay, I read my Bible for 10 minutes in the morning, and then I don't think about it for the rest of the day, and I can't really remember what I read, but I did it, that's not the point. You're still missing the point, right? And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, because guilt, you know, it might motivate you, but it'll still miss the point. The point is, this has to be about desiring relationship with God daily. This isn't about downloading information. This isn't about doing it so you can check it off your list, like reading a textbook. I looked at every page or every word, but I have no idea what I read. I read it, but I didn't read it, right? I didn't retain any of it. It didn't change anything in me. James, at the beginning of the book, talks about someone who reads the Bible and then walks away and forgets, like someone who goes, looks at themselves in the mirror, sees that they're dirty and need to shave, and then forgets and walks away from it, and think that they're okay because they've looked in the mirror. That's not how it works. You look in the mirror and see yourself, that there's things you need to change, then you need to change them before you're good. The Bible's the same way. If you look at the Bible and you have to be paying attention to what it says about you, to what it says about God, what it says about other people, and living accordingly. And that's one of those things that sometimes you look at the Bible and you stare at the page and you try and read it and you're just like, I don't know. I don't get anything out of this. Right? We can't do this by our flesh. We can't do this by our own strength. And this is the key here, is that we try to do so much in our own strength. We try and muscle through the actions of living a Christian life without relying on God. We try and say, yeah, I read my Bible, I prayed, I was nice to people, and I shared the gospel with two people today, right? But I did it. Instead of thinking, this is about a relationship with God. The church in the park, we looked at Philippians, and Paul says, I was the man when it came to spiritual stuff. I was born in the right country, the right people. I had the right ritual stuff done to me. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I knew the Bible backwards and forwards. I could recite it. I was a Pharisee. I was so zealous about God that I killed people that I thought were heretics. That was me. And I realized that meant nothing. Literally, it meant poop, is what he says. It was rubbish. The word he uses is scubalon, which is feces. I mean, strong language. All the good things that I have before God are yuck. They're just gross. They mean nothing. And he says, I counted all those things as loss so that I could be found in Christ, having a righteousness that's not of myself, but that comes from Christ. That I couldn't push through this. I couldn't do it by my own effort. I had to be in relationship with Christ. Otherwise, nothing works. Nothing matters. And the same thing is true with this. It ties together with this. If you're not approaching God's word and saying, God, this is about you. I want to learn about you today. I want to know you better today. I want to walk with you today. Let your Holy Spirit enter my life and teach me. I want to learn. I struggle with this, but I want to know you more. Show me something that I can grab onto today. And then when I leave from here, don't let me forget it. Keep it in my mind so that when things come up today that reflect that, I can live differently. Keep me sensitive to your Holy Spirit working in my life so that I can live out what I've learned from your word. We talk about having a relationship with God so much. It's not religion, it's relationship. We don't have religion, we have relationship. But sometimes we don't have relationship, we just have religion. If you're coming and you're trying to read the Bible and not relating to God, then there's no relationship there. It's just going through motions. And this is something that we all struggle with. Something that we all struggle with. We forget to have a relationship with God. How do we forget to have a relationship with the God of the universe who died for us? How do we forget that? How does that escape our minds? How do we ever think about anything else? Because our flesh is corrupted and tainted. Because we're sinful. Because there are other things in this world that appeal to us, and we forget that we're not from here, like Peter was saying earlier in the passages before this. We forget that. And in order to keep our minds in the right place, we have to be walking with God daily. You cannot get through your day and live the way that you're supposed to unless you're walking with God in communion and relationship through His Word and through prayer. If you're not letting the Holy Spirit be a part of your life. And again, the Holy Spirit's one of those things that we sometimes forget about. You know, I know God, the Father, and all that He does, and I know that Jesus died for me, but sometimes the Holy Spirit lives in me and something about spiritual gifts, and He teaches me stuff. The Holy Spirit is how we have a relationship with God every day. It's God living in us, allowing us to walk properly with Him. And we feed that relationship with His Word. Guys, we can't. We can't do this without God's Word. But we can do it walking with God and reading His Word every day, spending time with Him, seeking Him earnestly. Sometimes, I don't know if you ever feel discouraged. I know I do about my Christian life. I look at myself and I think, man, I'm never going to get this right. I'm going to mess this up forever. And that's true. I am going to mess it up forever until the day that I die and go to heaven and I'm perfect with Him. And I'm looking forward to that day so much, right? This world is not our home. We've got something better coming. But I can do better than I am doing now. By God's grace, through my relationship with Him, through His Word, I can grow. And I can taste and see that the Lord is good. Peter pulls in Psalm 34 into here and says, listen, don't forget that you know what God's like. He's worked in your life before. You've tasted and seen that He's good. Haven't you? Haven't you done that? If that's true, how can you forget? How can you try and spend a day not walking with Him? It makes no sense. So guys, sorry, that's my youth lingo. Everyone who's here, where are you in this? Are you in God's Word every day? If not, there's no excuse. Guys, it's not about feeling guilty. It's not about being able to answer the question right. It's about your relationship with God. And if you are, is it affecting your life? Is it just going through the motions, or is it relationship with God? And if you're doing everything right, awesome. If you're walking relationship with God, don't feel like you've made it, right? There's more steps that you can take. We got to be growing in this. And you people who've made it there, help the rest of us, because there's a lot of us who haven't made it there yet, and we're struggling with it. And we need the encouragement of the older people in the church who have a lifetime of walking in faithfulness to God to help those of us who are younger and still struggle in this area. Think about this, guys. Think about what you want your day to look like with God. And can you really do that without God's Word? Let's pray.